What's the worst trade you've ever made? As I've messed with my cars over the years, like I like to do, I've done some wheeling and dealing off and on, and made a lot of trade outright. Other times you sell something else you want. I've done it with motorcycles even. Well for you. It's really good. And the one that came to mind that didn't go so well for me, in fact, it kind of spiraled and got worse and worse, was when I traded our family van. So Stephanie and I, family got bigger and bigger. We realized we couldn't just do a four-door car anymore. We were going to. And being a car guy, I, from the very beginning, refused to ever buy a minivan. That was never going to happen. So what we decided to do is we bought a full-size van. We got this 1999 Ford conversion van. Now, you younger people in the audience probably have no idea what a conversion van is. But what it is they take a van, and then a company takes that, and they really deck out the inside of the van. They make it really nice. And so we got this conversion van, and it's the ones you think of. It had the leather captain's chairs in two rows, had the leather back seat that folded into a bed, you know, which was great for the drive-in movie. That was awesome. Even had these great little lights, like these night lights around the inside, so we could drive at night, and I could turn the night lights on, and it didn't reflect on the windshield, but we could still check on the kids and see how many of them were asleep and what was going on back there. So we loved this van, and we took it across the country several times, did lots of things in the van. But it got to the point where it had 1,000 miles on it, and I thought, you know what, if we're going to be running cross country with little kids, probably need something a little newer. And so I traded that van, sold it, and bought another van. It was actually another conversion van. It was just a little bit newer, had lower miles. And this one was a diesel, which I thought was really cool. I affectionately referred to it as Van Diesel. And that was our conversion van that we had after that. And so we had Van Diesel. Problem with that van is it was originally an office van. So it didn't have the middle captain's chairs. It had the front ones. It had the really nice back seat. But in the middle, it didn't have anything because it used to have a desk in there, and it had no window behind the driver's seat. So I had some seats installed and thought, that'll work out perfect. But realized as the kids got older, nobody wanted to sit where there was no window, right? Everybody wants to look out the window. So I didn't think that one through very well. I'm like, well, we probably need to get rid of this then and get something the kids will like better. So we sold that, and I bought a little newer van, a little bit newer, and this one was a 12-passenger van. And at that point, we had five kids, so I thought, this is perfect. There's room for all seven of us, plus we can put in a couple of the kids' friends when we want to go places. Well, the transmission on that van went out while we were on a cross-country trip in middle Nebraska. And we limped it home making horrible noises. But then we got home and had to put a new transmission in. And when it was all said and done, I looked back and thought, man, I really wish I had the white van again. I really wish I had that original conversion van because it was the best. It seems like every time I made a switch, it got worse and worse and worse. So we finally broke down and went the SUV route like everybody else has gone and bought our Expedition that we drive these days. So I share that with you because their passage today in Romans chapter 1, we're going through the book of Romans. This is our last sermon in chapter 1. And our sermon today in chapter 1 of Romans is all about a trade. It's all about an exchange. In fact, the word exchange is used over and over again in our sermon last week as well as this week. And it's about a trade. And this is a very, very bad trade. This is the worst trade that you can make. This is an exchange that you should not make. So if you look and you kind of skim through what we talked about last week, you can see that word exchange is in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. Verse 25, verse 26, and then even though the word is not used, there's also still talks about an exchange that happens in verse 20. Now, for exchange, really the thing that starts this downward spiral is verse 25. That's where we ended last week. And here's the exchange in verse 25. It says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Brothers and sisters, that's a bad trade. That's a bad trade. And today we get to see what happens when you exchange the truth of God for a lie. We get to see where that leads and the logical end to exchanging the truth of God for a lie. So our passage for this morning is Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. It's the rest of chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. And even though I know everybody's going to deny it, after a couple weeks ago when I said we're going to be spending several weeks on the wrath of God, it seems like attendance has dropped. I'm just saying. It seems like less people are coming when we talk about God's wrath. But hey, that's what it talks about in Romans, so we have to go there if we're studying the book. So let's read that passage this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 32. It says, "For this reason, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind, so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's justice, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, I ask that you would use this time to instruct us. We're talking about some hard things today. No way around it. It's tough. But Father, I ask that you would use this time to make a change and a difference in our hearts and in our lives. Our goal today is to be closer to you, to know you better, to have a better relationship when we leave here today than we did when we showed up. And so, Father, I just ask that you would do that work in our hearts. Lord, remove especially right now, and just the climate, the day, the age that we live in, we all have a lot of preconceived notions about all these things. And Lord, what we desire is to hear your truth. And so, Father, I just ask that you speak that and that you remove any barriers in our heart that might get in the way of that. Heavenly Father, as always, just hide me behind the cross. We're here today to glorify Jesus. And so I ask that that would be done above everything else. Father, I ask that I would decrease and you would increase, that from this moment on, we would only hear your words. Lord, I have nothing to offer here. In fact, all I can do is get in the way with my pride, with my weakness, with all the things, sinful things that are in me. And so, Father, you're going to have to move all that out of the way. And Father, you're going to have to speak here today. So I ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today, no way around it, is called The Depths of Depravity. But we're going to talk about three different things in the depth of depravity. First of all is personal depravity on an individual level. Secondly, we're going to talk about universal depravity. We're going to talk about, Paul gives us a whole list of sins there. So we're going to talk about them. And finally, where the passage ends today is celebrated depravity. So, if you think this is a message through the passage, and you think, man, this is a message that would really offend the world around us, that sinful world around us, then you're probably really not going to like the last thing I have to say today. So, but stick with me. You guys know that I never leave you there, right? I never leave you there. So stick with me. Paul begins by speaking at length about a specific sin. And it's in verses 26 and 27. He says, "Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, for this reason," in verse 26, "God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty for their error. Paul begins this section by condemning a very specific sin, one that he refers to as exchange. Is specifically the natural for the unnatural. The natural and unnatural. Paul makes it really clear in this passage that what he's talking about is not simply a violation of Jewish laws. Then here's the Jewish laws, or Jewish customs. This is a rebellion against God's created order. This is the way God made things. And people have rebelled against the way God made things, against the way God created the world from the very beginning. And it happens at the very beginning. And Jesus, actually, in the book of Matthew, basically supports this idea. Jesus basically reaffirms the way that God created things very specifically from Genesis chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 19... verses 4 through 6, Jesus says, "Haven't you read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.'" What God has joined together, let no one separate. So at this point, what I want to do here is I want to warn you against some really sneaky false teachings that are floating around right now, especially in really liberal churches. Because this is an idea here in Romans chapter 1, what people have a tendency to automatically do is say, now how can I read this scripture in a way that the world likes it? How can I read this in a way that's not going to be offensive to anybody? And so because of that, there's some ideas, there's some teachings, some false teachings that aren't true to the scripture that are with those. So first of all, some will say this passage is talking about going against what is natural to you. That's a big discussion today, is I'm just doing what's natural to me, what feels right to me. And so in this example, a heterosexual behavior, because that's not natural to them. That's what this liberal teaching says. And vice versa. You should just carry out what is natural to you and live that way and don't go against your nature. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, there's tons of things wrong with that teaching. Let me share with you what's wrong about that scripturally. First, the words here are clearly talking about God's nature, especially if you go back to the Greek words that he's using here. He's talking about the way God made things in nature, the way he created things. So what we're doing here is we're talking about God's nature, God's natural creation, and rebelling against God's creation. So that's what Paul's talking about. Second, the idea of natural to you and natural to me. This is what's natural to you, but this is what's natural to me. That was unheard of. That's a modern invention. That's something that we've created. That didn't exist in Paul's time. There was God's natural order, or there was rebellion to God's natural order. You didn't get to decide what was natural for you. That was not something that took place during that time. And finally, this isn't the only teaching in Scripture on sexuality. This isn't the only place it shows up. So to try to explain it away here, you have to go to other passages and explain it away there as well, because it's clear about it over and over. Now, I know that some of you are note takers, and so I have some other passages. We're not going to go over every single one of these, but I wanted to put up on the screen some other biblical teachings about it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if you're a note taker, we'll leave those up there for a little while. But these are the other teachings, not all of them, but these are some of the other things in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are very clear about this truth. So there's also a second false teaching around this passage. Some will say the historical context of this passage makes it not applicable today. They will basically say that first century Judaism does not understand. Paul simply condemns homosexuality because it was something that did not exist or was not understood in his culture, in the Jewish culture. And so when Paul talks about it, he's not talking about the same thing we are today. He's talking about something different. Now, I don't know how many of you have been here for the whole study so far, but in this section, who is Paul specifically addressing? Do you remember? He's specifically addressing the Gentiles. When we get into chapter 2, he's going to talk specifically to the Jews. But that's why last week and the previous weeks, we went through, you know, general revelation, that people know who God is even though they didn't have the scriptures. He's specifically addressing the Gentiles. And so he is talking to the Gentile world. And Paul lived in a time and place in Rome. Sexuality was well known, was commonly practiced, and was very well accepted. Do you know that 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals? This was a well-accepted practice during Paul's time. So we can't pretend like Paul didn't really understand. This didn't exist in Paul's world. He knew about it really, really well. And yet, he clearly speaks out against it. It was very well known and very well accepted. And Paul says no. I think it's part of the reason he spends a little extra time on it here. Because it was something that culture accepted it as fine. And so that's why he spends a little extra time. So he's clearly condemning this in the passage. And because of this, because Paul spends a little extra time on this, and because he talks about this, we have a tendency, probably, some of us, to get on our high horse a little and say, yes, God is disgusted with that depravity, and he will judge them. Just in case that's kind of how you're feeling right now, Paul doesn't end the passage there, does he? He keeps talking. He keeps writing. And here's what he says next. He begins to talk now about universal depravity in verses 28 through 31. He says, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Now again, who is he talking about? Who is the they? Well, the they goes all the way back to verse 20. This is those who exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's the they. So when he says they are God-haters, they are slanderers, they are murderers, this is anyone who exchanges the truth of God for a lie. That's who he's talking about. So now Paul shows us the problem is not just about homosexuality. That's not the issue here. Now, I read a bunch about this, studied a whole bunch about this, even looked into the Greek words here. And a lot of people try to put in or categorize, because he lists 21 sins there. I don't know if he counted them, but he lists 21 sins there. It's a big, long list of sins that he puts in there. And you know, everybody who you know, here's the categories, or here's why the list is in that order, and they all have different ideas, and even when they come up with some kind of list or categories, at the end they still don't go, and here's why it's in this category. So here's what I think. I think that Paul is putting out a huge list of sins and a huge variety of sins. He does this exact same thing in other letters that he writes. And every time some of the same sins show up and different sins show up. But it's always a large list and it's always a big variety. And in all the other places where he does that, it kind of functions in the same way. I think the point is depravity is universal. I think the point is that okay, if you mind on those people are evil, give you a list of evil and what it looks like. Let me see if maybe you find yourself on the list somewhere. I think that's the point of his list here. Though he spends a lot of time on the sin we just talked about, that sin's not the only depravity we have in our society or that we experience in our society. many of you might be very disgusted with the topic that we just spent so much time talking about. But how many of you are guilty of several things on the list of people who exchange the truth of God for a lie? Here's what they look like. How many of you can find yourself on that list somewhere? Things wrapped up with sins that we think are abominations. For instance, I'm assuming there are not murderers. I don't know everybody's history. It's possible we have some murderers in here, but I'm assuming most of us are not murderers. But how many of us envy? Same list. I'm assuming most of us are not God haters. I don't know if you'd be here this morning if you're a God hater, but how many of us are gossips? Same list. I think the real point that Paul's driving home here is that everyone outside Christ needs salvation. Everyone outside Christ. And so that list, where he started with that individual sin, this idea of universal sin, showing what everyone who exchanges the truth of God for a lie looks like, then he gets to this final place of celebrated depravity. Verse 32, it says, although they know God's just sentence. Now remember, that comes way back from two sermons ago when we talked about general revelation, that everybody can know about God. Even if they didn't have the scriptures in the hand, they can see the power, the eternity. They can see that there is a God. And so what he says here then is that in verse 32, although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they even applaud others who practice them. Now, a question I get a lot of times as a pastor is, you know, is one sin worse than another? Or the idea is there an unforgivable sin? Well, the unforgivable sin is a refusal to accept Christ, remaining unrepentant. Denying Christ is the only unforgivable sin. Other than that, God can forgive everything through Jesus Christ. And we don't usually talk about categories of sin and which ones are better or which ones are worse, because that doesn't seem to show up many places, if at all, in the New Testament. But there is something really interesting about this verse. And it makes it really stick out. Kind of in all the New Testament, this verse sticks out. Because Paul does something really interesting here. This language that he uses, they not only, but even, indicates that this action that these people are taking is almost one step lower than everything we've already talked about. That it's even worse. Not only are they doing this, but they're doing something even worse. The only thing worse than committing all these sins is celebrating them. Is celebrating them, applauding them, enjoying other people committing them. Congratulating people on their great sins that they're committing. Now think about that. Do we not see that everywhere in our society today? And I know when we talk about, you know, the big sin beginning that he spent all that time on, do we celebrate that? Do we see months dedicated to it? Do we see pride parades everywhere? There is a great celebration. There is applauding of that depravity. But I would argue there is applauding of a lot of those other sins on that list as well. We have TV shows dedicated to envy and gossip and all those kinds of things. That's entertainment. That's what we want to watch. So there is a celebration of those sins in our society. There's one that's, you know, the one sin that's so obvious, but many others. And the reason that is because that is the best way for an unrepentant sinner to ease their guilt. And by Jesus. But if I refuse to do that, One of the best ways to ease a guilty conscience is to and celebrate your sins. That makes it so much better. That's where the title of the message today comes from. That really is, brothers and sisters, the depths of depravity. That's the depths of depravity, is not only committing these sins, but applauding them, celebrating. So, I am Pastor Shane for a guy to not preach hellfire and brimstone. That sure sounded like a lot of hellfire and brimstone to me. Well, hold on to your seat. I have one more thing to say. But stick with me. I'm not going to leave you there. If we look at where we are today in our old gender in our world right now, we have to realize that it didn't start there. Where we're at right now in our society, we didn't start here. It didn't come from nothing. We didn't wake up one day and all of a sudden everybody is confused about gender and sexuality. It's not where it began. I believe where we are right now in the insanity, I believe it started when we first accepted homosexuality and we said, you know what, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But we didn't start there. I believe that started with the sexual revolution in our country. Whoever you want, whenever you want, it's okay. But we didn't start there. I think where it started was the acceptance of sex outside of marriage. That's where it started. That's where we exchange the truth of God for a lie. That's the place. That's the spot. Now, the Bible clearly prohibits sex with anyone other than your spouse. That is God's truth. And so when we exchange that truth for a lie, then God, as it tells us here, as we talked about last week, God delivered us over as a society. Remember, we talked about that last week. That is God's wrath being visited upon us currently. Is that when we pursue this sinfulness, God delivers us over to it. He says, okay, go. If that's where you want to go, if you want to exchange that truth for a lie, then pursue it to its logical end. And that's how we ended up where we are today. We exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You may think the place that we ended up is total insanity, attributed to this digression by being involved in the exchange. The truth of God about sexual relations for the lie that you can simply... That's where this lie leads. Now, apply that to the other things. You may be disgusted with the incredible indulgence in our world today. But have you contributed through your envy? That's the exchange of the truth that God is all you need for the lie that things will bring you peace and happiness. That's that envy. That's the first exchange, and that leads to the disgusting world we live in. Or maybe appalled by the hatred in our society today. Oh my goodness, we experienced that yesterday at a stoplight on our way back from Sam's Club. Guys yelling out their window. All my kids in the car. Somebody standing on the side of the road. And it was appalling. But have you contributed to that by hating people in your own way? Exchanging the truth that we should love our neighbor for the lie that hatred is justified sometimes. It's okay if I hate that person. They've earned it. You see, once our society takes the first step of saying, I know this is what God says, but I have my own truth, then he delivers us over to pursue that lie to its logical end. This is how we ended up where we are today in our society. We didn't start here. We started with the very first exchange. the bad that set us on the path of dissension into deeper and deeper depravity. I could sum up the whole message today in one statement. Sin begets sin. Sin gives birth to sin. More and more and deeper depravity. And here's the truth. Is that, it's kind of the, if you notice last week, he just mentions sexuality. And this week he goes into detail. That's because last week he said God delivers us over into our sinfulness. That's God's wrath, is him delivering us over into our sinfulness. Because this is God's wrath, we can't go back. Once you've gotten to this place, you can't turn around and work just being good enough. I think that's so much of our frustration, thinking that somehow we're going to fix this with the right laws in place, or we're going to fix this if the right person gets into office. We just got to work our way backwards. We'll be okay. No, this is God's wrath. So what do we do? What do we do about this? Well, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as is written. How do we get back? The righteous will live by faith, faith in Jesus. And then remember, we have this long passage about wrath that goes all the way into chapter 3. And how does the passage about wrath end? Chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. We all have been part of the problem at one point or another. And the only way out is Jesus. That is the only way out. And brothers and sisters, that's the only way to move from being a part of the problem to being part of the solution. To being one that brings the gospel to the world. That's the only thing that's going to fix it. That's the only thing that gets to change it. And one of us has been. You get to now be a part of the solution. And we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the incredible truth that you have provided a way for us to escape the wrath that we have earned. The wrath that we have earned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us at some point in our life have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And now we come back and we want the truth of Jesus Christ. The one who has said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes back to God. No one escapes his wrath and has a restored relationship with him unless it is through me, Jesus said. And so, Father, thank you, first of all, that that truth exists. Because we do not deserve that. That is for sure. And so, Lord, thank you for providing Jesus. Father, I ask that if there's anyone here today who has never accepted that truth for themselves, who has never had that salvation applied to their own lives, that they would not leave here today without speaking with me, without talking to the person who invited them, their friend that they know is a follower of you. Just, Father, lead them to the person who can share Jesus and pray with them. Heavenly Father, help us to realize, I strongly believe we need to vote for the right things, the right people. We need to do our best in all those areas of life, but I also strongly believe that there is no way out of this depravity except for you. And so, Lord, let us live out that truth. Be the best citizens that we can be. But most of all, be the best witnesses that we can be. So, Father, help us to make that truth so real in the depths of who we are that this depravity is not fixed by anything other than the gospel. And then let us live that out in our lives. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the incredible truth of your love for us, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the good news of his salvation for us. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, and we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.